All right, today we're going to be talking about believers in bondage. And we're going to keep nailing this down, and here's the reason why. It is because I want you to be free. And many believers never get free. They spend most of their life living in bondage because they don't believe that they can be in bondage. They believe because they are a Christian that they can't be in bondage. But I'm going to show you very clearly in Scripture that believers can be in bondage. So I'm going to give you three open doors. And last week we talked about pride being an open door. And we saw how Satan came against Peter, and he came against Job, and he came against Ahab because of the sin of pride. And today we're going to talk about three more open doors, all right? Number one is continued iniquity. Continued iniquity opens a door to the demonic in our lives. So let's look at John 8, verses 31 to 33. Now, before we read verse 31, let me just say this. Verse 32 is a very famous verse. You will recognize it. Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, the only problem is that it begins with the word "and." And that means it's coming out of verse 31. And many people don't know whom Jesus was speaking with when he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So verse 31 is very important here. So let's look at verse 31. It says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him." Okay, so we are talking about believers. They believed. Do you see that? "Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word,'" and we've talked about filling our house with the word of God, right? "'You are my disciples indeed, and you,'" okay, "'you' is a pronoun, and it's referring back to disciples or believers. 'You disciples shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?'" Okay, I need you to hear me on this. This is one of the best illustrations in the Bible of people being in bondage and being blind to their bondage. I mean, I want you to think about what was said here. And again, I want you to remember that Jesus said this to believers, to Jews who believed him. He said, "You are going to have to stay in my word if you really want to be free. You have to abide in the word to be free." And then they make this statement that, to me, is probably one of the funniest statements in the entire Bible. Now, I want to read it to you again, and I want you to just think about what they said for a moment and how ridiculous this statement is, all right? Here's what they said in verse 33 again. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." Okay, have you ever read the Old Testament? They had been in bondage to everyone. They'd been in bondage to the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, the Grecians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians. And most of us remember that they were in bondage to the Egyptians, right? I mean, because they made a movie about it, right? Remember that? They were in bondage. And listen, here's what's so amazing about this. When they make this statement to Jesus, when they make the statement, listen to me, they are in bondage to the Romans. When they make the statement, they are in bondage. I mean, think about their statement. Why, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. And they are in bondage when they make the statement. So Jesus decides to make it clear who's in bondage. Look at the very next verse, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave or is in bondage of sin." Okay. So Jesus got every one of us there, right? Whoever commits, and we're going to talk about this word commits because it is important. So, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever. Now, he's talking about abiding in him, okay? But a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, I want you to understand something here. He is not talking about our salvation. Are you with me, okay? You right with me? He is talking about this. He's talking about that as believers, we can choose to walk in the sonship he's given us, or we can choose to go back into slaveship and to be in bondage, even as believers. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't do that because I came to make you free. So he makes this statement. Whoever commits sin is a slave or is in bondage to sin. Okay, this word commits is very unique. Just think of the word committed. Commit, committed. Here's what it actually means. Whoever's committed to continuing in sin is a slave or is in bondage to sin. Okay, now the actual word from the Greek means to formulate a plan. And I want you to think about this. Whoever formulates a plan to sin, whoever plans to sin, is in bondage to sin. Now we have all been there. Let's don't act pious, okay? We have all been there before. We have all had a sin in our lives that we formulated a plan to stay in that sin, to accommodate that sin, and to keep it hidden. And that's bondage. That is not a weakness. That is bondage. Let's call it what it is. Let me read you another verse about this. Again, written to believers. Romans 6, verse 16 says, "Do you not know," or some versions say, "Do you not understand that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey?" Now, obviously, slaves would represent bondage. Continuing on, "Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." Okay, He's talking to believers. He says, don't you understand that you are going to serve? You are going to serve, but you can decide. You are either going to serve sin, and it's going to lead to death. And remember, he's talking to believers. Or you're going to serve obedience, which leads to righteousness. Which one are you going to serve? Paul said, don't use your freedom as an occasion for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't make plans to sin. Make plans to get out of sin. And let me give you a good plan to get out of sin. Okay? Confess your faults to one another that you may be healed, right? Bring it out into the open. Now, I want you to think about this. We talked about open doors, and the enemy or the thief comes through open doors, right? Okay, I want you to give you another illustration here. None of us would have the doorbell ring, and we go and look through the little peephole and see some guys there all dressed in black, you know, black shirt, black pants, the typical robber attire that they buy at robbers.com, black ski mask. And as you are looking out, you see that they have a gun or a crowbar or something in their hands, and they are just standing there. And we know that they are coming to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay, none of us would unlock the door and crack it and then walk away and go back to watching Wheel of Fortune. We wouldn't do that, would we? Okay, if you've ever looked at pornography, that's what you did. You might be thinking, well, I'm never going to go that far, and I'm never going to do that, watch pornography, but you think it's okay to watch movies with nudity. And it's okay to look at some things on the internet. But hear me, I know this is uncomfortable, but pornography is a huge problem in our society, even in the Christian society. And not just with men, it's women too. And it's destroying relationships. And if you've done any of those things, hear me, you just unlocked the door and you cracked it and you walked away. And I'm telling you, He will come in. He'll come in. So number one is continued iniquity. Here's number two, continued illness. Now, please understand me here, okay? Continued illness can be, but is not always. Did you hear me say not always? But it can be a sign that a door has been opened. And the enemy has come in. And he's brought an illness with it. Okay, look at Luke 13, verses 11 to 16. It says, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. Okay, the Bible tells us there is a spirit of infirmity. There it is, right there in the Bible. 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. Now, that's unusual because most people called to Jesus. I just want you to notice that. And I'm going to tell you why in a moment. We're going to really kind of dig into this. But it is because he knows that she is one of his. Continuing on. He calls her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed," or freed, "from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, or the pastor of the little church there, answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, now before we read this, let me just remind you of something. We know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Everyone know that? Okay. What you might not know is that Pharisees are the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And what Pharisees do is they quote part of the Bible, and then they add their interpretation to it. That's what they do. They say, well, you know, the Bible says, and what that means is, and that's what this guy is doing right here. Watch. He will quote Scripture, and then he will change it. He says, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Okay, that's actually the fourth commandment. That's Scripture. But watch his interpretation of that Scripture. He says, therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. Okay, stay with me here. Here's a woman who has been suffering for 18 years. And he says to her, you should have come on another day to get healed. Well, what other day did they have church? I mean, it's ridiculous. So the Lord then answered, you know, running his campaign speech and trying to be nice to everyone. He says, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox and donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So, and listen to what he says next. This is very important. So ought not this woman, watch what he says, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath? Okay. It's very important that Jesus said, this is a daughter of Abraham. Okay, pay attention here. There are literal sons and daughters of Abraham. Okay, natural. And there are spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham. But I don't think he was referring to the natural. Because if we would have read on in John chapter 8, they said to him, why, we are sons of Abraham. And he said, no, Abraham is not your father. If he were your father, you would believe me. Now, I want you to understand something here. He's saying the people who are true children of Abraham, they believe in me. And then he goes on to say this to them, you are of your father, the devil. Now that's pretty strong. But let me just show you a couple other verses on true children of Abraham. And this doesn't mean that we don't take the gospel to the Jew or we don't love Israel or the Jewish people. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean this, that when you accept Jesus, you are a son or daughter of Abraham. Are you following me? Okay, Galatians 3, verse 7 says, therefore, know that only those, Only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, so you have to remember that the Word of God is eternal. And you might say, well, it wasn't written yet, was it? Well, actually, it was. It was written before the foundations of the world. The Word of God is eternal. That's what eternal means. So the Bible tells us that the true children of Abraham are those who are of faith, or those who believe. So Jesus sets this woman free and says, this woman ought to be set free. Okay, why? Because she is a daughter of Abraham. She is a believer who was in bondage for 18 years. She had a spirit of infirmity. Now, please hear me once again. I'm not saying that every time you get sick, it is a demon. I'm not saying that, okay? I'm not saying that when you sneeze, you should say, come out, you foul spirit. I'm not saying that, okay? Remember, in the first message I said in this series, we don't believe that there's a demon behind every bush, but we don't deny that they exist and that they are active, okay? What I am saying is that sometimes in the Bible, demons bring sickness. And it makes sense. Because if they are thieves, they want to steal. And probably one of the things that they love to steal would be to steal your health. So if you're going through a difficulty, or maybe just maybe there's, you have to consider, is there an open door that you didn't even know of? Is there a spirit of infirmity that has come in? But listen, here's the great news about that, though. If it is something spiritual, it can be taken care of. It might be causing something natural in you, but if it has a spiritual root, Jesus takes care of spiritual roots that affect the natural. Friends, it's all through the Gospels. If you need healing in an area, read the Gospels. Just read them over and over and over again. All right, let me show you a couple of scriptures in the New Testament relating sickness to the oppression of the enemy. Acts 10, verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Listen, these are people who were sick. And not only do they get healed, but evil spirits left them. That's how they got healed. Are you following? So again, sometimes we open a door, and we don't even know that we've opened a door, and the Lord has to show us. You know, there are many people who believe that sickness is normal for them. And they will tell you just as vehemently as anyone else, they will say, oh, I know God heals. Yes, I believe in healing. but they don't believe it's for them. You are believing a lie. Continued illness could be a sign of demonic influence in your life. And here's the third one. Continued influence. Continued influence. Okay, let's go to Mark 7, verses 24 to 30. And I'll explain what I mean by continued influence. Verse 24. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden, for a woman whose daughter, and notice a young daughter, because we're going to talk about how this could affect a child, how a demon, a child could have a demon, okay? For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, and the Bible is very clear, that means demon, heard about him. So a woman whose young daughter, who had an unclean spirit, heard about him. And she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. Now it's very important why the Bible would tell us this. She was a Greek, a Syrophoenician, and we'll explain that. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." And then he said to her, "For this saying," meaning this humility in your life, "go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found that the demon had gone out and her daughter was lying on the bed. Okay. Couple things that you really need to understand here. The first is this woman is Greek. She's not a Jew. But also, she is a Syrophoenician. She is a mixture. And I don't think God is talking about interracial marriage, because he never talked about that in the Bible. The way he talked about it was in regard to believers in unbelievers. And when he said, "Don't do this," he was talking about Israel making agreements with other nations to give their sons and daughters in marriage as a business agreement. He said, "When you do that, you're going to bring in the gods of those nations, and it's going to affect you." So he was talking about believers and unbelievers here. But when he talks about this woman, it is the reason why he specifies that she is Syrophoenician. She is half Phoenician, all right? You need to know that Tyre used to be Phoenicia. The nation of Tyre was formerly known as the nation of Phoenicia. And you need to know something about Phoenicia. Phoenicia is considered by most theologians as the seat of paganism that entered into Israel. And let me remind you of someone who was born in Phoenicia. Jezebel. And Jezebel married Ahab and brought the occult and witchcraft and false gods and paganism into Israel more than any other person. Came from Phoenicia. Phoenicia was an occult city. It was the seat of witchcraft and paganism. And this woman was a Syrophoenician. Okay. Syro meaning Syrian. Listen, Syria throughout the Bible represented something. Pride. You will see that all throughout the Bible, when it talks about Syria, pride is connected. Pride and witchcraft and the occult. That's what we got working here. So this woman came out of an occult background, and her child had demons. Her daughter had a demon. She had one because, listen, because this woman, this mom, had opened a door in her life. Stay with me. Let me explain one more thing about this passage. She comes up and she asks for deliverance. She's asking for deliverance for her daughter. She's asking for the demon to be cast out of her daughter. Okay, that's deliverance. And Jesus makes this statement, that if you don't understand biblical language, you probably won't understand this statement. Mark 7, verse 27, Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Okay. He is referencing that she is Greek and he is Jewish, and he was sent to the Jew first, and Paul was sent to the Jew first. He took the gospel to the Jew first, but not the Jew only, but the Jew first. Okay, but Jesus says, let the children be filled first. Okay, here's what's good about that. If you're a Gentile, which we are, that means we get it second, right? Meaning the gospel still comes to the Gentiles, and we are grateful for that. But this, Jesus is also referencing something much more here that I'm not sure that maybe we recognize. Because remember, pay attention, we just read the scripture that said, only those who are of faith are the children. They are the true children. So Jesus says, let the children be filled first. And then he makes this statement, that again, if you don't understand biblical language, you won't understand this. He said, it is not right to take what belongs to the children and give it to dogs. Okay, let me show you another scripture. Philippians 3, verse 2. Paul said, beware of dogs. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. And then he goes on to say, those who say they're believers, but they are not really believers. Okay, so beware of the unbelievers. Okay. Either that's what Paul was talking about, or Paul was out on one of his missionary journeys one time, and he got bitten by a dog. And that caused him to write back and say, guys, when you're out sharing the gospel, beware of dogs. I mean, maybe this is where we got the beware of dogs sign. I don't know. But seriously, this is either beware of literal dogs or beware of lost people. I think it's lost people. I think it's very clear. All right, I think this is what Jesus was saying. She said, Lord, I need deliverance. And here's what he was saying. It's not for lost people. It's not for lost people. Listen to what he says. It's for the children. Listen to me. Here's my point. If the children, and children are believers, if the children can't be in bondage, then why did Jesus say that deliverance is for children? And he calls it the children's bread. You see, what Jesus was saying to her was, You have to believe in the Messiah to have deliverance. You have to believe in the Messiah to get deliverance, because I am the one who brings deliverance. In order to get freedom, you have to believe in me. That's what he is telling her. It's not for lost people. It's for children. It's for believers. But if children or believers have no need for it, then why would it be for us? So it's pretty clear, my friends. Believers can be in bondage, and they need to be set free. So, if you are in bondage, how do you get free? Well, you do the same thing this woman did. You humble yourself. She said, yeah, but Lord, even dogs get crumbs. What an amazing statement. And Jesus said, for saying that right there, because of your humility, to humble yourself, your daughter is free. What about you? What do you need to be set free from? What bondage or stronghold do you need to be freed from? Will you humble yourself before the Lord and admit the bondage or stronghold you have and ask him to set you free today? James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Stuck in sin, maybe. Maybe you're in trouble. You have something that's gripping you. Let them pray. When you truly pray, what are you doing? You're humbling yourself. You're going to the Lord saying, I can't do this. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Listen, you are forgiven when you go to the Lord and repent. You're forgiven right then and there. But you receive healing, God's word says, when you confess your sins to each other. And what keeps us from doing that? Pride. It's pride. Humble yourself. If you really want to be free, if you really want to be free, you have to humble yourself. And the Lord will set you free. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we come before you today. And we are so, so thankful that we are your children and that you want to set us free. Lord, bring to mind right now a sin that we might be struggling with, something that has gripped us. Maybe it's fear, anxiety, depression. I mean, the list is endless. Maybe it's an addiction. Bring it to our mind right now, Lord. May we humble our hearts. And may we confess our sin, ask for forgiveness. But then, Lord, help us to bring it out so that we can receive healing. May you help us remove the pride that just dwells up in us. Because the reality of it is we are all broken people. We are all sinful people. If we don't believe that, pride is a bigger issue than what we even realize in our life. So Lord, may we humble ourselves. Your word says that you come, Jesus, to set us free. But it requires us being real with ourselves, real with you, and bringing it out into the open so that we can deal with it. We thank you that you're a God who heals. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. During this last song, altar is always open, but I'm going to have Rachel over here, and Bridge, would you be over here? And Howie, would you kind of maybe go to the back corner? And anyone that would like individual prayer during this time, I want to do this each and every week, something new, individual prayer with somebody, they're there to pray with you. Okay, but if you just want to come to the altar and maybe give it directly to the Lord today and maybe confess for the first time something that you need to really work on, please be obedient to the Lord. Don't let pride stop you. Let us worship.